Well, we've finished a couple of weeks ago a fairly lengthy series on baptism from the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. And the next chapter in that confession is on the Lord's Supper. And I thought, with your indulgence, that I would give a little background sort of before the Lord's Supper. We had the Passover. The Lord's Supper has its roots in the Passover meal. Jesus was, in fact, celebrating the Passover with his disciples in the upper room on the night he was betrayed. He took that Passover meal and used elements of it in order to give us what we now call the Lord's Supper or communion. So I thought we'd go back to the Old Testament and take a look at the roots of the Lord's Supper in the Passover. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 11. The first Passover is described in chapter 12. Let me give you a little bit of background. If you're familiar with the book of Exodus, you know that to this point there have already been 9 plagues that God has brought upon the land of Egypt in order to judge them for not allowing the people of God to go. One thing that's interesting, it's a fascinating study, when you look at the various plagues, each of the plagues is directed not only at the Egyptians, but also at the Egyptian gods. The Egyptians worshipped a number of gods, animal gods, river god, sun god. They had dogs that were, or gods rather, that were based on cows, on frogs. They worshipped many, many different things. And the various plagues are directed at those gods, undermining the false religion of the Egyptians. Just to pick one example, the 9th plague is a plague of darkness, and that struck at their supposed god named Ra, demonstrating that the god of the Hebrews was greater than any god that the Egyptians had. And now God is going to finish this series of plagues with the death of the firstborn. Look at chapter 11 here of Exodus. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Then Moses said, Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, Get out, and all the people who follow you. After that I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. So the one of the refrains in these early chapters of Exodus is Moses says, Let my people go on behalf of God. And God has said here in chapter 11, not only will Pharaoh let you go, but he will drive you out of here. He will be so upset with this final plague, he will drive you out, actually want you to leave. Verse 2 says that the children of Israel were to ask for silver and gold from the Egyptians, and that's the fulfillment of a promise God made in Genesis 15. When God is making his covenant with Abraham, God says to Abram, Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14, Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. So this prophecy of enslavement, of affliction, has been fulfilled. This judgment comes upon the nation of Egypt, and the people of Abraham come out with great possessions. Now, the plague here is going to strike the firstborn, and the firstborn represents strength, represents the strength of a nation. Jacob says, as he's dying, he talks about Reuben, the firstborn of my strength. And so this is cutting really at the heart of these Egyptians here. And we see in verse 9, God's purpose is so that my wonders, God's wonders, may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So God is going to show his wonders and his glory in the land of Egypt to these idolaters. Now let's move on to chapter 12. I know we're going fairly quickly, but I have a lot to get through this morning. It might take another week as well. Chapter 12, God gives specific instructions as to what is called the Passover. Let me read this. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Now this month is called Abib. It literally means an ear month. And the reason they call it ear month is because that is when the barley grain was in the ear. This is related to the agricultural cycles. And so they would be planting the barley around this time, and you get these first shoots that have the grain in the ear. After the Babylonian captivity, this month Abib was called Nisan. You may see that name come up from time to time. Nisan. Now it says here, "This month shall be your beginning of months." And on the religious calendar, this month, Abib, was the first month. Now, the Jews also had a civil calendar, and in the civil calendar, this was the seventh month. And so sometimes it can be confusing trying to figure out which month it's referring to. But in this case, the Israelites considered their months to begin in the month in which they were delivered from Egypt. That was their beginning of their religious calendar. Much like we, in a similar way, we've begun our counting of years from the birth of Christ. They began their counting of months from the release from slavery. Let's look at verse 3. "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or the goats." So this can be either a year-old sheep or goat. And if your house was too small to eat a whole lamb by yourself, you could go with your neighbor and share a lamb with them. But this lamb was for a household or maybe a couple of households, depending on how big the houses were. So you choose this lamb on the 10th day of the month. Now verse 6, "You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it at twilight." Now, I didn't mention verse 5. Notice that there's to be a lamb without blemish, a perfect lamb. And verse 6 says, "You keep this lamb for about 4 days, from the 10th to the 14th day." And people wonder why that was the case. A couple of reasons. One is that you can observe the animal for those few days and make sure that the lamb is indeed perfect. If you were to find some defect in it, you would have to replace that lamb with another one. Another possibility is that you take this lamb that has been out in the flock, you bring it into your own household, and this lamb, like any other kids throughout history, would become precious as a pet. And you have, so not only do you have this lamb that you're going to kill in a few days, but this lamb becomes, in a sense, part of your home, and it becomes precious to you. And so that even makes it all the more difficult when the time comes and needs to point out the grave penalties for sin, when this pet that you've grown to love in your home is killed. Now, they are to be killed at twilight, from verse 6. There's different views of this. That term twilight literally means between the evenings. And some people say that means the time when the sun goes down to the point where it is completely dark, say 6 to 7:30 or so. Others say that it's the time when the sun begins to go down, about 3 o'clock or so, from 3 till 5. Different interpreters have understood it different ways. But the point there is that towards the end of the day, either just before sunset or right at sunset, these lambs were to be slain. Let's move on to verse 7. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And there we have that term Passover used finally. Verse 8 says that the flesh is roasted with fire. This is a symbol of God's judgment. We'll look at that some later. It also says that they are to eat it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. Unleavened bread refers to bread that is completely pure of yeast. And yeast, leaven, is often symbolic in the Bible of sin. And so they are to cleanse their house diligently to make sure there is no leaven in this bread. And they eat these bitter herbs, which is symbolic of the bitterness of their captivity. Now it says in verse 9 that this meat is to be roasted again, not eaten raw or boiled with water. Now there were some pagans who would have these sacrificial rituals where they would eat raw meat. And God is always very careful to say that you are never to eat raw meat. You're supposed to have the blood drained from your meat and then have it cooked. In this case, roasted in fire. This roasting, in this case, for the Passover meal, I think better indicates the meaning of what Passover is. Verse 11 says that they eat it with their belt on their waist, their sandals on their feet, and staff in their hand. God, this very night, was going to come in judgment on the Egyptians, and the next morning they were going to be driven out, so they had to be ready to go. They were to eat it in haste as a demonstration of the fact that God was about to free them from their bondage. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Notice here that besides being a judgment against Egypt itself, it was a judgment against all the gods of Egypt. As I mentioned earlier, each of these judgments that God brought upon the land of Egypt was a judgment against their gods to demonstrate that God himself was the Lord. I am the Lord. He is the only God, and he is in particular the God of the Hebrews. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now notice here that the Israelites were not in themselves immune from this judgment of God. If they had not obeyed God in putting the blood on the doorposts and the lintel of the door of the house, God would also strike that house. Israel and Egypt, just like we all, are under God's judgment, and yet God provided protection for a particular group of people. And if they obeyed him in providing that, then God would pass over their house in the sense that he would not strike them with that plague. This blood was a sign, it says here, and it's also an act of faith on the part of the Israelites. Nothing like this had ever happened before. All they had to do was obey God, put the blood up there in faith, and God would pass over them. This idea of Passover has the idea of protection from judgment without regard to personal worthiness. The Israelites were not saved because they were better than the Egyptians. They were saved because God had made a provision for them. In this case, the Passover lamb with the blood on the door. Verse 14 says, "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." So this is not only a one-time thing. It was to be celebrated perpetually. It evolved through the years because, obviously, after this first Passover, they were no longer in bondage. And yet, the core elements remained. Now, leaven, as I mentioned before, is a symbol of evil and corruption. It's used in Matthew. Jesus says, "Beware the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees." There's other instances where the term leaven is used for the pervading influence of sin. When you put yeast in dough, I don't know a lot about this, but I'm told, you put yeast in dough and it spreads through the whole lump of dough. Eventually, the whole lump of dough will be leavened. Just as in a congregation or in an individual human heart, when you give a root to sin, that sin tends to grow and grow and take over the whole group or the whole person if it is not taken care of. Just like weeds, I was just working on this yesterday, tend to take over your yard. If you have a plot of bare dirt, it doesn't stay bare very long. And it's not usually fruit and useful plants that come out of a plot of bare dirt. It's weeds and stuff that has to be dug out and removed, carefully maintained in order to keep it clean. Now, God goes on here to tell them about how they're to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that goes beyond the scope of what I want to talk about. But after the Passover meal, there was a seven-day festival of unleavened bread. So you would have 7 days where you would only eat bread that had not been leavened. If we go down to verse 21, we see a little bit more about how this Passover is implemented. Start with verse 12, or 21 rather, of Exodus 12. "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning.'" Now, hyssop, there is a plant. They're not exactly sure what it is, but they believe that it's a type of plant with stiff branches that's usable to either sprinkle things or to sort of paint this blood on the lintels and the doorposts. The hyssop was used in a leper cleansing rituals. And you'll remember from Psalm 51, where David says, "Purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean." And that's not referring to literal hyssop, but he's talking in a spiritual sense of God cleaning our hearts in a similar way that lepers would be ceremonially cleansed. Verse 23, "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." Look again at verse 26. "And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by the service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord.'" And then it continues to talk about how the Lord passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt. This Passover meal, actually, in this first instance, was a preview of what was going to happen, but afterwards became a memorial service. Just as the first Lord's Supper, when Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. This cup is a new covenant, or this is the blood of the new covenant." That had not yet happened yet. Jesus had not yet been sacrificed. But after that initial time, afterwards became a perpetual memorial. It was the same way here for the children of Israel. And they had a specific time here where they would have the children ask questions about what the Passover meant. So God wanted them never to forget what he had done for them in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. And so he has established this memorial service, this memorial meal. And to this day, Orthodox Jews, when they celebrate the Passover, typically the youngest child will ask these questions. And the father or grandfather, the head of the household, will remind them what God had done for them. So for 3,500 years or so, the Jews, off and on, depending on how faithful they've been to the Lord, will still follow this kind of formula. They will ask the question, what does this Passover mean? And the elders will continue to remind them. They will teach their children what God had done for them, just as we celebrate the Lord's table in remembrance of what Christ did on the cross. And the reaction of the people, verse 27 at the end, is to worship. When they heard all that God was going to do for them, in faith they believed, and in faith they worshiped God. Now, verse 29 and following is the actual striking of the firstborn by the Lord, and they are finally, the people of God are sent out of the land of Egypt. Let's move down to verse 42. Because I want to focus on the Passover in particular. It, that is the Passover, is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. That is, people who have associated themselves in a loose way with the people of Israel but haven't gone so far as to be circumcised and become Jews are not allowed to eat this meal. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native-born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Thus all the children of Israel did, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. Why don't I wrap up for now? Next time, we'll talk about the Passover celebration and the day of Christ, how he took that meal, this Passover meal that was a memorial of the Exodus, and made it into a memorial of his death. And then we'll talk about what God is picturing in the Passover. But the lesson here to the Jews should have been that all of us are due punishment, and yet God has made a provision in order that he would pass over certain individuals that they might be saved, and that the blood of a lamb is necessary in order to prevent them from being struck by the Lord in judgment. Are there any questions or comments about the Passover? Okay, let's pray. Lord, though we've just gotten started, we thank you for this meal, this Passover meal that you instituted many years ago, for what it means, not only to the Jews, but also means to us. Because we, through Christ, can see what this Passover meal points to. Not just a salvation out of Egypt, but a salvation out of eternal hell that you have provided in Christ, who is, as Paul said, our Passover. That the Passover meal, many years before Christ, pointed to him, pointed to his death in a number of different ways. We thank you for that foreshadowing, and we thank you even more that that has all been fulfilled in Christ, and that we have a new way of remembering him, our Lamb, the Lamb of God who was slain. We pray that you would help us to be mindful of these truths. Help us to be as the Israelites were, worshipful of you as we see your grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen.